Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 9. If you'll turn there, please. Hebrews 9, verse 5. Hebrews 9, 5 is making the comparison between the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, Mosaic law of the Old Testament, comparison with the tabernacle that's in heaven in the New Testament, and the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the universal priesthood of every believer. The book of Hebrews is addressed to Hebrew Christians, and instead of going on and letting the shadows of the Old Testament lead them to the reality, which is Christ, they've gone back to the Old Testament shadows again. So the Holy Spirit, through the book of Hebrews, is telling them that there's a better thing for them and encouraging them to go on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 5, we're talking about the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. Verse 5 says, over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The words that you have there, cherubim, are plural. And it's a transliteration of the Hebrew word, which is living creatures. The actual translation of the word cherubim are living creatures. And these are the angels who are associated with the ark. And there were two in number. And they were made of gold, and of one piece with the mercy seat. In other words, they are attached to the mercy seat, and they were a part of the mercy seat. I'm not too good at drawing, but the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. And there were two of them. And they were part of the mercy seat. They were gold, and so were they. One of them represented the righteousness of God. The other one represented the justice of God. The righteousness of God was satisfied at the cross by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the justice of God was satisfied at the cross by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a person comes to the cross or the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as personal Savior, then they bypass God's righteousness and justice, and now God is free to pour out his grace upon them, and that's the mercy seat. In other words, these two cherubim were indicative of the fact that you can only have relationship with God when the righteousness and the justice of God was satisfied. So the cover of the ark was gold, and there were one of each angel at the end looking towards one another and overshadowing the mercy seat. And these are here described in verse 5 as angels or living creatures or cherubim of glory, because they're closely attached to and attended upon the place of the manifestation of the divine glory in redemption. The word mercy seat is interesting because this is used throughout Scripture. Hilastrion, which is the word for mercy seat. Same word is used in Romans 3:25, where it's translated propitiation. And sometimes in Scripture it says, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And that word merciful is the same word here. That's why it's called the mercy seat. Now, the Greek word as it's used here in the Bible does not mean what the English translation means. It means something. The English means propitiation, and the English means something offered to placate or to appease anger. But this refers to atonement or reconciliation through the covering. And in that way, gets rid of the sin which stands between God and the human race. In other words, this is God's satisfaction being met here. The chief idea is that not which is related to an offended party, but to sin or uncleanness. So the obstacle between God and man, namely the old sin nature, was removed by our Lord's atoning death on the cross. The sacrifice and the blood sprinkled on the cover of the ark fully satisfied the demands of the broken law. And come between the tables of the law, which are inside of the ark, and the high priest who represents the people in whom the people stand. So when the high priest went in once a year, as we'll see, to make atonement for their sins, why God's righteousness and justice had to be satisfied inside that ark, why there was the table of the law. So then in our particular section, the blood of Jesus Christ interposes itself between the law of God and the guilty sinner. So the mercy seat, or the cover of the ark, which is called the mercy seat, is a throne where mercy is offered on the basis of justice and righteousness being satisfied. And this is the place where a holy God will meet sinful man and save him. And the Holy Spirit says this could not at that time of the writing of this passage speak particularly of the mercy seat. That is, he didn't feel that he should speak of it in detail at this point, since the emphasis of the context here is upon the twofold division of the tabernacle. So in verse 6, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." The first tabernacle, as you know, it was divided into two parts. The first tabernacle is the holy place, and the second one, where the mercy seat, was the Holy of Holies. This verse here is referring, verse 6, to this place, because now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always, notice the word always, into the first tabernacle concerning the service of God. The first tabernacle is called the holy place. The second tabernacle is called the Holy of Holies. So the high priest, you know, went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And the Holy of Holies, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, now that Jesus Christ is the high priest, he has arisen and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that's the Holy of Holies, and he's gone there once. Now, the holy place is where he went in to hide the priest frequently, and everything was done in the holy place, and that's where the lamp stand was, that's where the table of showbread was, that's where the altar of incense was. So again, we have this temple or tabernacle with two compartments, the altar here, the laver here, in here the table of showbread, in here the candlestick, in here the altar of incense, but in here the mercy seat. So the priest went in here always, and the emphasis is on always. And this was where the lights were and the showbread and so forth. The word that you have in verse 6, ordained, means to furnish, to equip, or to prepare, and to make ready. The word is in the perfect tense, which means speaking of an action completed in past time, having present results. That is, these articles of furniture in the tabernacle have been arranged, and so arranged that the priest went in day by day into the holy place, accomplishing the services of the Lord. The word accomplishing means to complete. It's the word teleo, and it means to complete. So in this particular verse 6, the Holy Spirit, in preparation for what follows, emphasizes the inaccessible sacredness of the inner tent. The Holy of Holies has compared to the constant openness of the outer tent. See, the priest went in this outer tent all the time. And the closeness of the Holy of Holies. So the arrangement by God of the chambers in his tent, as it were full of meaning. And no less were the vessels belonging to each of the chambers. In other words, here you had the service that were performed with the candlesticks, with the showbread, and the altar of incense. And he went in here all the time. But the mercy seat, the two cherubim were, he didn't go in there all the time. And we'll see, he just went in once a year. This would represent us as being in union with Christ and being ambassadors for him here on this earth, serving him as priests all the time. Because we're not in the Holy of Holies, because that's where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But we're here on earth, just like this tent or tabernacle were. We're lights in this world. We communicate the bread of life. And we have intercessory prayer and petitions also. So this would be our union with Christ. And so in this verse, the Holy Spirit shows that the arrangement of the tent and the tabernacle and the two different compartments have meaning, as also do these vessels. Now, the blood shed daily on the altar of the burnt offering was the priest's warrant for entering for service. In other words, he had to appropriate the lamb. As we'll see later, he had to cleanse himself as far as fellowship, and then he went in to serve. But notice verse 7. But into the second, this is the first, and this is the second. But into the second, the high priest alone, once every year. So Levitical priesthood always functioned in this first portion of the tabernacle or the temple. But the high priest was the only one who went into the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year. No other of the Levitical priesthood ever went in here but the high priest. And then when he died, why, the next guy would come along and he would do it. So notice, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The word errors is ignorances. High priest alone went into the Holy of Holies. And then this is in anticipation of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected and ascended, and he went into the Holy Holies by himself. Perfect fulfillment. Now, the blood was carried to the Holy of Holies and was sprinkled upon it. And first, the high priest did it for himself, and then he did it for his people. Now, when he went in, if he didn't come out, people held their breath till he came out, because if he didn't come out, then atonement wasn't made. But if he did come out, then they were clear for another year. That's the Day of Atonement. Now, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 and verse 34 forbade this high priest of entering into this Holy of Holies daily, and commanded him to enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, the word for errors of the people, not errors like their sins or something like that, it's the word A-G-N-O-E-M-A. Now, this means, as you know, ignorance. We get our word agnostic from, means without knowledge. So this is a sin committed through ignorance or thoughtlessness. the word for the ignorances of the people. The word for is an interesting preposition, which is huper, which is a preposition that speaks of substitution. In other words, for the sake of or on behalf of. And it speaks of substitutionary character of the atonement. For example, in John chapter 11, verse 30, it's expedient for you that one man should die instead of the people. And instead of the people is for the people or on behalf of the people. Or he gave himself on behalf of us. And the blood is offered as a type of pointing to the atonement and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in this verse, the Day of Atonement called for the services of the high priest especially to atone for the sins both of the priests and of the people. And the presentation of even a perfect sacrifice could not be made by the offerer, but must come through the priest alone. And the general atonement for Israel can only be made by the chief of the priests. And as the scripture says here, he was a sinner himself, so he was commanded to sacrifice first for his own sins and then for a people. So while a priest and blood were necessary to pardon, a priest of a higher class with a nobler than mere animal sacrifices was required for true peace with God and permission to enter into the heavenly places, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behind the writing of Moses was also the hand of God, the Holy Spirit, making him a witness of greater things to come, showing it was God's intent one day to open the entrance to himself. The barrier between him and the priest was not a wall, not a locked door, but only a veil. There was a veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, showing that it was God's intent one day to open the entrance to himself. So the barrier between him and the priest was not a wall or not a locked door, but only a veil easily lifted, and it was effected by an individual and not by the body of the priest. Now, verse 8, the Holy Spirit made this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The Holy Spirit, the word signifying is a word to make plain or evident, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So while they had the Levitical priesthood and the high priest, and they were functioning, and they had a temple and a tent here on earth, the second was not yet made manifest while this one was standing on the earth. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse shows us then that God the Holy Spirit is both the divine author of the Levitical system of worship and its interpreter. And the first tabernacle is the holy place as long as that part of the Levitical institution was still in effect. In other words, Israel was to understand that the way into the presence of God had not yet been opened. The division of the tabernacle into the holy place and the Holy of Holies showed the limitations of the Levitical system and kept the people from coming directly to God. In other words, the holy place barred both priests and people from the Holy of Holies because only the high priest went in once a year. When the new order of things was brought into being by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that fulfilled the typical sacrifices. And God rent the inner veil of the temple, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, making of the two rooms one. Now that's interesting. Here's that temple and tabernacle again with the altar and the laver and the two veils, the holy place in the Holy of Holies. While Jesus Christ hadn't gone to the cross and arisen and ascended and displayed the entrance into heaven, which is the true Holy of Holies, while this hadn't happened yet, this was still in effect. But once this happens, this no longer is in effect. Now, Hebrews is talking about 67 A.D. And this has happened in 30 A.D. So this now has been abrogated by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit thus signifying or making plain or making evident that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the first tabernacle then is the holy place, and as long as that part of the Levitical institution was still in effect, Israel was to understand that the way into the presence of God had yet not been opened. And the division of the tabernacle into the holy place and the Holy of Holies showed the limitation of the Levitical system and kept the people from coming directly to God. So the holy place barred both the priests and people from the Holy of Holies. When the new order of things was brought into being by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, fulfilling the typical sacrifices, then God rent this inner veil of the temple, which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, making of the two rooms one. This was God's object lesson to the priesthood of Aaron, that its ministry was over, and that the temple was to be closed, and that a new priest had arisen after the order of Melchizedek. Now, but Israel, in its apostasy, repaired the veil. They actually did this in history. And they kept on offering sacrifices until God, in his wrath, sent Rome to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple and sacrifice his people to the ends of the earth. This is interesting. I wish I was a better artist for you. Here is the temple and the tabernacle, and it foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar where they laid the lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. The only way that you can get in here was through that one door, accepting Christ as Savior. Had a laver here that was full of water, and after you accepted Christ as your Savior in order to serve, we're talking about Levitical priesthoods, not the people, because the people were out here, but they were representing the people. In order for them to serve, they had to cleanse themselves, which was for fellowship. Then they had access to the first compartment, where they trimmed the wicks on the lampstand. They put new showbread on. The priests ate of the showbread themselves. And they had these coals where they offered intercessory prayer. Now, the high priest was the only one who went in here once a year for atonement, just one time. So while this existed, the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple, even in Solomon's day, this showed, by this separation, that people didn't have access themselves, but they had a mediator going for them. Now, once Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he's risen, at that time, the veil was rent. So now this is one room. Now they should have known that the whole function was over. And they did know that. But they were so intent on the religiosity, they went ahead and sewed this back up again and continued in their same ritual again. So how did God finally get their attention? Well, he says, you're going to sew it up. He just takes Rome and sends them in 70 A.D. and destroys the temple and destroys Jerusalem and scatters the people. And right now, Jerusalem is without a temple and without a priesthood. And that's the whole situation that exists. So what does Israel do? Why, in their apostasy, they repair the veil. They keep on offering sacrifices until God in His wrath sends Rome to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, the way into the holiest of all, into heaven itself, in the presence of God, is opened at the cross, 30 A.D. God made it possible for the high priest in Israel to enter within the veil, all of which was enough to show Israel that the true high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, had entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and that the earthly was to be a thing of the past. So literally this verse says, the Holy Spirit, all the while making this plain, that not yet was made actual the road into the holiest, while still the first tabernacle had standing and remained a recognized institution. The priesthood and the sacrifice were still maintained before man. But their standing before God as representing His mind had long been lost. The first tabernacle, its priesthood, and services belonged to the time when God was recognizing a nation in the flesh as His only people and was putting to them to the proof of their obedience and their power to justify themselves under the law. But the Savior was rejected by Israel and declares that the temple is no longer to be God's house, but only their own house. In Matthew 23, He says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for God has departed from it and would not re-enter it until Israel changes its mind about the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Now, the word figure again shows that the Old Testament, the law, the temple, the tabernacle, Levitical priesthood is a type or a shadow or an object lesson. Time then present in that particular dispensation of Israel. Gifts and sacrifices, which were food and animal sacrifices. And conscience is where norms and standards are. In other words, they could not be saved this way. They did this because they were saved. The word "which" refers back to the tabernacle, referring not only to a particular thing, but a nature, that it was such and such a thing. And then the word "figure" is our word, parabole. We call it parable, which comes into our language as a parable. But a parable, the Greek word, para, and bole means to throw, and para means alongside. So what is a parable? Well, a parable is something you throw alongside something else to explain it. And, you know, the parables in Matthew and so on. The sower went forth sowing seed. And that's a parable. And so you have a sower, and you have the seed. You throw that alongside, and the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the seed is the Word. That's a parable. Now, the temple that we've been just trying to draw, something you throw alongside of something else to explain it. And so a parable is not something that's hidden. A parable is a device by the Holy Spirit to teach you something. So the parable, then, the tabernacle or the temple was an object lesson. This was a recognized institution in the days of Israel and their dispensation. It was bona fide. It was clear that the actual tabernacle to which it was pointed was not yet in use. Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. So this was effective as long as He hadn't completed our so great salvation. But the minute He did, this was obsolete, because you're in another dispensation. You're in the church age, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. So the tabernacle in Israel, and then later on the temple, remained that object lesson during the history of Israel until the veil of the temple was rent. That was one of their signs. Now, for example, if you were of the order of the Levitical priesthood, and you went in always as a priest and were serving in the holy place, and the next time you go in or while you're there, this veil into the Holy of Holies is rent from top to bottom, and now you have access to this place, you know something's happened because you've been forbidden to go in there, and you've been locked out, as it were. So you got a new dispensation. So the tabernacle then was an object lesson, or a parable, and it was a recognized institution that was given by God. It was clear that the actual tabernacle to which it pointed was not yet in use. So the tabernacle in Israel, and later the temple, remained that object lesson during the history of Israel until the veil of the temple was rent. It says, in which, doesn't refer back to the tabernacle, but to the word figure. It was according to the prescribed details of the Levitical ritual that the sacrifices were offered. And these gifts and sacrifices could not make the worshiper perfect so far as his conscience was concerned. Now, the word perfect is that same word again. We have the concept of perfect being sinless. But the word perfect is that same word again, teleos, which means complete or finished. Now, this is interesting because it says, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice or service complete as pertaining to his conscience. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He said, it is complete. You have the word finished. It is finished. But he used the same word, complete. So again, showing you the type of the tabernacle. And these gifts and sacrifices could not make the worshippers complete. Then the Levitical ritual, as such, did not touch the conscience. No ritual in itself ever does. There was nothing in it that could deal with the conscience, which is where you have your norms and standards. So then you're dealing with ritual. And when you have ritual without reality, which is Christ, then you have religion, which doesn't affect your norms and standards. But if you use a ritual, like they did in the Old Testament, pointing to the reality, and you accept the reality, then your norms and standards are changed. So only the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and the efficacy of the blood of the Messiah could do that. The Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament times, as he does today with the consciences of men, he deals the same way. But the salvation which he applied under the Levitical system found its source in the sacrifice of the coming Messiah. Therefore, while operating under the jurisdiction of the First Testament, God was giving salvation to the First Testament believers by virtue of that which was accomplished through the New Testament. Since the First Testament could not do that which the New Testament did, it was set aside in favor of the New. And this is the argument of the book of Hebrews, the better things that we have in Christ Jesus. So the parable here, or the figure, or the type of verse 9 consists in the two tabernacles, one closed and one open, and the different kinds of services required in each of them. In other words, the Holy of Holies, again, was closed, and the holy place was open to the priests, and they operated there always, but this was closed and only one person could go in. So since the first tabernacle could not do that which the new tabernacle did, it was set aside in favor of the new, and that's the whole argument of the book. And the parable of type consists in these two tabernacles, one closed and one open, and the different kinds of service required in each one. The first chamber was at the same level that his covenants held. Its furniture and its servants were inferior to those of the holiest. It could not perfectly cleanse man, even at its best state. It could not make God fully known or introduce man in order to dwell with him. It showed how far the law could go in cleansing and keep clean fallen flesh and bringing it near to God. It could not fully take away the sin in the priest of the worshiper, and while that was the case, and while its sacrifices were of unintelligent animals alone, there was no open way to God. He was not fully known. Much less was there an eternal dwelling for man with God. So verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now the word reformation is wrong, but the word means time of setting things straight. In other words, the fulfilling of the types or the church age. In this verse, we have a general estimate of the service of the Old Covenant and the priesthood. In them took place the priestly presentation of gifts and sacrifices, which never could perfectly cleanse before God either priest or worshiper. They could make ceremonially clean the outside of the man, but not take away the sense of guilt or the abiding of the enmity of the flesh, or make sinful man at ease in the presence of a holy God. Notice it says, which stood only in meats, drinks, and divers washings. And the thought is that the Levitical system found its operating basis in meats and drinks and washings. Now the word meats, in other words, these are all fleshly things. Word meat is the word broma, which means food. The English word meat meant just what it says in 1611. When the Authorized Version was made, the word is confined almost entirely to the meaning of edible animal flesh. The word drinks is the principle that the Levitical law laid down no prescriptions except as to abstaining in the case of a Nazarite vow and of the priests when they were to officiate, and the legal and the Talmudic conditions imposed upon the worshippers. And the Holy Spirit here describes them as carnal, which refers merely to the flesh. The ordinances were such as had to do with human conditions of life, food, drinking, and cleaning. And they were imposed upon Israel until the time of setting things straight. The Greek word imposed does not carry with it necessarily the idea of the English word of an imposition, something laid upon one as a burden, but the word means merely to lay upon. Now, the word for reformation is interesting. The word diothosis, that's the word for reformation, from the verb diothruo. And this means in the physical sense, in the making straight of things, the restoring to its natural and normal condition, something which in some way protrudes or has gotten out of line, as for instance like broken arms or legs. It means to set things right. In the lexicon, it's used of mending one's bones in one's way or setting up or establishing something. The word here in its context means to bring matters to a satisfactory state. It refers to the introduction of the New Testament, which replaces the Old Testament. The Old Testament was never satisfactory so far as offering a sacrifice that could pay for sin was concerned. It could not actually in itself save the individual. Levitical system had its basis only in food, drink, and various washings
ordinances fitting human beings enjoined until the time of bringing matters to a satisfactory state. When you talk about meats, you're talking about clean beasts like birds and fish, and they were distinguished from that which might be unclean, which could be neither touched nor eaten. Neither leaven nor honey, for example, were to be used in sacrifices offered to God by fire, and these distinctions had long been repealed, and it was made known in Peter when he had the vision of the great sheet coming down. So with the rending of the veil of the holiest came the setting aside of the whole Mosaic law. And the heart is now to be established by grace and not by law. And people say, well, I won't eat anything that's not kosher or unclean or common. So that's all been done away with. When it comes to drinks, the priest on service must not drink wine. The Nazarites were to abstain from wine and vinegar during the time of their vow. And if something like some insect or animal fell into any pan of liquid, for example, why it was not to be drinking. Now we have washings, which are different immersions, which are not different baptisms. This doesn't mean different ways of baptizing people, but different persons and things were immersed. Men and women were under different circumstances named in detail to be washed or cleansed in Leviticus 15. Ordinance of the flesh, it says. Now, ordinance of the flesh, we have in these few words, the Holy Spirit's sum of the religion of the law, especially in contrast with the system of the new covenant. The law was a covenant made with the flesh. Circumcision where its mark set on the flesh. And this is the difference here. So the Christian Hebrews are shown that they were no longer to observe the rites of Moses. And the flesh profiteth nothing. And so they must be begotten from above. So in short, the outer chamber characterized the Mosaic worship and gives us its spiritual level. It cleanses the flesh, both of the priests and of the people. The priest offered his offerings and sacrifices. The people observed the laws concerning eating, drinking, and bathing of the flesh. But the works of the outer man and the works of the fallen flesh, even when observed to the jot and tittle, are dead works and are unacceptable to the God of life. Verse 11 says, but being come a high priest of good thing to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this being. Now, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. But being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, is talking about Christ's coming, virgin birth. And greater and more perfect tabernacle refers to Jesus Christ being in heaven, not on earth, and Levitical being a shadow, and Jesus Christ being the reality and the fulfillment of the shadow. So in verses 1 through 11, we have shadows of the tabernacle and the temple. And then in verses 12 through 14, we have the shadows depicted in the blood. In verse 11, the reality is better than the type. And in verses 1 to 10, the Holy Spirit has spoken of the typical significance of the Old Testament and its transitory use. Now in verses 11 through 15, he speaks of the New Testament and its ability to do that which the sacrifices of the first could not do, namely, making atonement for the lost world. Now, the word but, in verse 11, this little word but is the pivot upon which this argument swings. It speaks of Messiah being come. The word means to come alongside. thus to arrive upon the scene. Here the human scene, it speaks of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Messiah was not a mere human being born in the midst of humanity. He came from outside of humanity and incorporated himself with mankind through the virgin birth. In other words, he came from another world. And then it says of good things to come. And the translation could be better translated of the good things realized, referring not as to the reading merely prophetic blessings or object of hope, but also the blessings already attained. In other words, a free approach to God, a better covenant, personal communion with God, and the purging of the conscience. In other words, Messiah arrives upon the scene of humanity as a high priest whose work of providing salvation for the lost is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And this is the kind of tabernacle the priest officiates in, and the kind of tabernacle that the priest officiates in determines the quality of the work. If he ministers in a tabernacle that is a mere type or a pattern, his work is not efficacious so far as actual salvation is concerned, but only typical. If he, on the other hand, serves in the actual tabernacle, of which the other tabernacle is only a type, his work of salvation is actual and meritorious. In the case of our Messiah, the heavenly tabernacle was the sanctuary in which he serves, and it is described as the greater and more complete tabernacle, and the definite article is used with the word tabernacle, pointing out a particular and an individual one. And it's further described as not being made with hands, and this description is further defined by the phrase, not of this building. The word building in the Greek means creation. That is, the tabernacle in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the high priest, serves, does not belong to the natural creation, the material universe. So here again is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, above Aaron, in his filling up the gap of the old priesthood. But Christ having come forward. Jesus Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit instead of oil of the Mosaic tabernacle. This was characterized as the high priest. Holy oil was poured on him and on his sons, and this was their only sprinkling. Jesus Christ, as soon as he was anointed with God, the Holy Spirit came forward. Until then, he lived a private life, unnoticed, as it were. But he was identified as Messiah, and he was urged or driven on by the Holy Spirit to his perfect work. And it says he's a high priest of good things to come. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was like Aaron in being anointed high priest. He was unlike him in that his good things are the good things to come. Aaron's good things were on the earth, and of the time then present measured out to the flesh by the year. Good things flowed to the tribes from their covenant God through the priesthood and sacrifices by the Aaronic priesthood. But our God, our good things are yet to come, and they are attached to the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his redemption of our person and our heritage, which are wrapped and knit up in one word, salvation, and are yet future, millennium, and eternal. So the realities could not be unveiled until the high priest came with perfect salvation. Through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So Jesus Christ passed through all inferior heavens till he entered the heavens of heavens, of God's visible abode. It was the glory of the high priest that on that day he passed through the lower chamber, the sphere of the inferior priest, and he was to be alone in the service. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle, the scripture says, of the congregation, when he goeth in to make an atonement, in the holy place, which is the Holy of Holies. So then the Lord Jesus Christ ascended alone. And there are four points in closing of the diversities of the two tabernacles. The one in the Old Testament and the one in which Jesus Christ is sitting in the heavenlies. Number one, it's a greater tabernacle. Secondly, how vast the heavens compared with a little closet of Moses here on earth. And then thirdly, it's a more perfect tabernacle. The heavens are created by God and not made by the hands of men. And then fourthly, it does not belong to this old sin-stricken creation, which is cursed, nor will it pass away when it passes away. So it's greater, it's more vast, it's more perfect, and it doesn't belong to this creation. So it's not a worldly sanctuary, but a super celestial sanctuary. Next time we'll start at verse 12, still with this contrast of the new being better than the old, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and then they were free for a year. Jesus Christ went in once and for all, and we have our eternal redemption, once and for all salvation. Goats and calves, real but shadows of the blood of Christ, and there is no such thing as shadow redemption. Now, gallons and gallons of animal blood was shed, but Jesus Christ died once, shed his blood on the cross, it all has great significance. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of viewing the better things that we have in Christ over the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament pointing to the new. We're thankful we're in the church age where there can be no confusion, where there could be no retrogression back to the temple or the sanctuary or the tabernacle, because they've all been removed for us. The veil is rent. We have access to God as individuals by acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior. He represents us there. We represent him here. And we're thankful for it. In whose name we pray. Amen.